My sermon is Called, Chosen, and Faithful. Called, Chosen, and Faithful. It's interesting to see God's plan unfold, his plan of salvation. He started out, there were only three righteous people between the creation of Adam and Eve and the flood, Noah. So it looked like Satan was winning at that point. Sometimes when we look around us, it looks like Satan is winning today, but that's not true. God has a plan of salvation, and he's carrying it out. It's just that he is not calling everybody at this particular time, and he's not certainly not choosing nearly everybody at this particular time. He does have a plan of salvation, and those whom God is calling and whom he has chosen and who remain faithful will be in his kingdom. So let's go to, today I want to talk about what those terms mean and show you where it ends up, if we can qualify in those to be called, chosen, and faithful, what our reward will be. Well, what does the Bible mean when it says call? Turn to 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 2, 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, you, he's talking to the church, God's people, us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is the one who called us out of darkness. Now, it may not have seemed like darkness. It certainly didn't to me. You know, I always enjoyed keeping Christmas. I always thought it was a great time of the year. Like the songs, like the gifts. I even enjoyed giving gifts. And after all, that's what, you know, almost 100% of the Christian churches talk about, Christmas, thinking it's a great thing. And I enjoyed helping my dad butcher hogs in the fall of the year, late fall of the year. Usually just one for us and my grandfather's family. And I enjoyed going to church on Sunday. I thought that was great. It's what most of my friends did, for certain, for sure. Matter of fact, I don't know of anybody, didn't know of anybody back then who went to church on any other day. Of course, growing up in a farming area, people were pretty much alike, I guess, in what they did. But God opened up my mind to see that I was living in darkness. Otherwise, I wouldn't have come out of it if I didn't have any desire to do that. Turn to Matthew 22, if you will. What is God calling us to? Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 9. Matthew 22 and verse 9. Let's start earlier than that. Start in verse 2. Because Jesus was giving them a parable. He's often spoken parables, not to make things plainer, but to make them less discernible. And then he would explain them to his disciples, so that they could understand them. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. We're called to that marriage supper. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. They weren't willing to come. Lots of people are called, but lots of people are not willing to come for one reason or the other. We'll get into that a little bit later. And so he sent out other servants saying, you know, make it a little bit more compelling. Invite him. He said, tell him that I have prepared my dinner. Oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things that are ready come to the wedding. You know, it's really a nice thing. It's a great invitation. It's a king. It's inviting them. Why wouldn't they want to go to the wedding? Too much trouble. Too far to go. Don't really like the king that much anyway. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. God didn't like that very much, so he took action against them. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. Or bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And the king saw one there who wasn't invited, who didn't come properly dressed, I should say. It wasn't righteous. Anyway, that's the calling that we have to the wedding supper. It's a lot more than just that, but that sounds pretty good. But we live in an age where most people just do not understand. And there's a reason for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A good reason why many people, most people, do not understand the truth. Do not understand what we teach. They're too much tied into the traditions of man, many of which are brought over from pagan religion. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul had received a lot of mercy, hadn't he, from God? And so if we received a lot of mercy from God, chances are we'll feel a lot more love from God. But we have renounced love to God, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, a lot of false ministers don't mind handling the word of God deceitfully. It's just the way it is. And I think when I grew up in the church where I attended in the country, I think the minister was a pretty good guy. I think that he just was deceived himself. But that's the case. Most people are deceived, even the preachers, most of the preachers who are. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Now, a lot of people don't think there is a God of this age other than God. Well, I mean, some other religions may think that there is somebody different than God. But mostly in the Christian and Jewish religions, they think they know who God is. But God is blind. I mean, the God of this world has blinded their minds as well. Said, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So most of the people in the world do not understand, and they won't until God shines his light on them. See, when I was growing up in the country in Illinois, southern Illinois, I thought it was a pretty good life living on the farm and going to church on Sunday and keeping Christmas and Easter and all that. And there would have been some things that I agree with God's church today. I mean, we were taught the Ten Commandments in Sunday school, and so I thought it was not good to lie or steal. You know, and the list goes on. But I still didn't understand God's plan of salvation, that's for sure. And that's the way it is with everyone unless God calls them and opens their minds to understanding. It's a tremendous calling. It's a privilege and an honor to be called in God's church. Turn to John 6. This is, I think, what Mr. Simpkins talked about. One of the verses, John 6. I'll go over it a little bit more than he did. Go a few more verses. John chapter 6 and verse 55. But I think I'm going to go to a verse before that. No, I'm not. That's a good place to start. Jesus said to them, and that's various people who were following him. He had a huge following. I mean, there were thousands of people who followed him. And one of the reasons was because he healed them. And they liked what he taught to, and they liked the fact that he showed the religious leaders of that day up occasionally for their being hypocritical, which everybody knew they were. They were glad that Jesus stood up to them. But they couldn't handle these things that he said. In verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And that sounded really strange. And they weren't sure if they wanted to follow somebody who taught things like that. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." See, that's what we do on Passover, isn't it? Partake of his flesh and blood, although not literally. The Catholics think that there's transubstantiation, and that's literally Christ's body, which they feed in wafers to the congregation. But that's not true. Christ will clear that up in just a few minutes as I go on. "For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." Talking about Jesus Christ being in us through his Holy Spirit. And us being willing to take, you know, accept the sacrifice of his blood, his shed blood for us. In verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples, God had not opened the minds of. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can understand it?' And so when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said, 'Does this offend you?' Well, it did. You know, they found it offensive. 'What then if you should see the Son of Man around ascend when he was before?'" Where he was before. And that's what's going to happen. He did ascend there on the Mount of Olives, and he also will descend there when he returns again. Same place. In verse 63, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing." So he's talking of a spiritual sense here, not a physical sense. "There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.'" See, they were there following Christ, and they thought that they understood, and they agreed with a lot of the things that he taught, but they really didn't understand. God had not opened their minds to have that understanding at that time. He will later, in his own good time. But he didn't then. And so it says in verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." You know, there were thousands of people, even tens of thousands of people who followed him. And he had a lot of disciples at one time, apparently. But he ended up with only 120, which is 10 times what he started with. So many went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, "You also want to go away?" And this shows the difference between the 12, or at least 11 of the 12, whom God had opened their minds. Because Simon Peter said in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so we know that, don't we? That God has the words of eternal life, and they're in the Bible. A lot of people don't even think the Bible is inspired. I had a question this week from someone on this second or third question, and so he's going to not going to keep writing, I don't think. But anyway, he said that he's been reading the books of this one fellow who's highly educated, was at one time a evangelistic Christian, and now he's an agnostic, but he teaches at Princeton, and he teaches the Bible, and he's an agnostic. And he doesn't believe, for example, that Peter or John could have written the books that it says they wrote. He thinks they were illiterate because of something it says in the Bible, them being uneducated men. Well, they weren't educated in the Jewish schools, religious schools, but they weren't stupid. And so a lot of people don't even believe the Bible is God's word. Their minds are that blinded. And as they continue to sin against God and go against his ways, they'll become more blind, not less. So God has given us understanding of his truth. It's a precious thing, and we couldn't have it unless God wanted us to. Turn to Romans 2, if you will. Romans 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. This is something that we can't do without God's help. And it seems like we ought to be able to do it. But in verse 4 it says, Romans 2, it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? God is long-suffering with us. He has been when he called us. Had to be. For not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. See, here we were before God called us, and we were doing things, and I thought I was a pretty good guy, you know. And I don't remember any of the girls I dated whose fathers were against it, you know, if you know what I mean. So, but anyway, I didn't understand until God opened my mind. It was his goodness that brought me to repentance. It wasn't the fact that I saw out of my own goodness and had my own understanding and saw what I needed to do to change. I thought everything I was doing was okay. Well, how does God call people? How does God call people? 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God called Abraham personally, didn't he? Talked to him face to face. Wrestled with Jacob. And he knew Moses just like a friend. God talked to them in person, and he has spoken to us through the prophets, and now speaking to us through Jesus Christ, who's a lot of words we have recorded in the Bible. And Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians 2, he said, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to you, God, to you, God, that's the people. Paul was giving thanks to God for the people that God had called. Always for you, beloved brethren by the Lord. See, God loves us, doesn't he? Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. So they were being called through the preaching of Paul and others whom God had ordained at that time. So God calls people through the preaching by his ministry. I first heard the World Tomorrow broadcast in 1963 over KWAY Little Rock. It's either Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, or Garner Ted, one of the two that I heard many times. Now, United Church of God preaches the gospel through various ways, through the internet, which goes all around the world, which most people, you know, a lot of people have access to. There are tens of millions of people that access the internet around the world, maybe hundreds of millions. Through our Beyond Today TV program, and incidentally, there's been a decision made that that's going to go to ION Network. So, not going to be able to watch it like that unless you've got ION. Or, I guess what you can do is what we do sometimes, is you can just go to the internet and go in and watch program after it's taken place, you know. Could do that. But we do have the Beyond Today TV program. Goes on the ION network. It's going to reach over 200 million people. Has that potential of reaching over 200 million people. That's a lot of folks. And as as Bruce said last week, Mr. Hackman, said that we had a million unique visits to our website in December. A million people, different people, a unique visit to our website in December. That's a lot of folks, isn't it? And I heard some other news. I think it was Mr. Eddington, who's in charge of the television program and other ways of getting the message out. And I think he said that we surpassed 9 million booklets this year. 9 million booklets, and that's since United Church of God has been formed. 9 million booklets, though, that have gone out. That's a lot. And that doesn't include the ones that have been downloaded from the internet or the times that people have accessed the booklets over the internet. So God is calling a lot of people at this time. Most, though, are not responding. So there's a difference between being called and chosen. So what's it mean to be chosen? Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy, where I think we're there, aren't we? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Might be hard to pray for the king, but we need to do it. That's what it says. All who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. Maybe that's why we should pray for him. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that everyone would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the Bible indicates that not everybody is going to be, so we do have a choice, as Jim pointed out. You know, that's part of it. It's not just God doing everything. We have to choose, make up our minds of what we want to do, follow God or not. So we have to have understanding of the truth. God wants us to, and we have to act on what we know. That's a big thing right there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, I guess. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. I was in 1 Timothy. Now let's start in verse 24. That's where I need to be. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. A servant of the Lord. Who's that? That's us, right? We're all servants of God. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth. You know, when we repent, God helps us to understand the truth. The Bible says a good understanding have those who do your commandments, right? So we have to act upon what we know, and that helps us to have understanding. The more we obey God, the more, and study it, study His Word, and ask Him for understanding, the more that we will have. We also have to do one more thing, and that's in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 38. That's Peter's sermon, first sermon. Let's start, Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that's what we have to do. We have to see our sins, first of all. God gives us that understanding to see our sins. Then we have to repent. God brings us to repentance. Sometimes it's a rough road to come to repentance. And the people in the world today who are not paying much attention will probably have a rough way to go to repentance, you know. Probably be very difficult for them. But God wants us to repent, and so He brings us to repentance, causes things to happen in our life to do that, because He is good. And then we can be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. It said in verse 39, "The promise is to you, your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." So a lot of people have been called, but they haven't acted upon that calling. Now, not everybody who is baptized, and I think this is good news, not everybody who is baptized receives the Holy Spirit. You know, there are some people who are baptized because other people want them to be, or because they think it's the thing to do, or for some other reason. And this was one of those other reasons. The account of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 9, Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. "There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great." He was a self-promoter, but he also was able to do things that astonished the people, and so they were convinced that he was someone great. And so a lot of the people in Samaria had heard Philip preach and believed him. In verse 12, "When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed." So he could see the evidence in the miracles that God was performing through Philip. So he believed. And when he was baptized, "He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." So here's someone who was believed and was baptized. But his heart was not right, and God could see that, and so He just didn't give him His Holy Spirit. You can find that out later. I don't need to get into that. But he did not receive the Holy Spirit. So not everybody who's baptized does receive the Holy Spirit, which is a good thing, because if they really haven't repented, that means that they will have a chance later on, right? I would think they'd be resurrected in the second resurrection if they never really repent this time. Let's look at the parable of the sower, another parable of Christ, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In Christ, here's where Christ told the disciples why He spoke in parables. It wasn't to make things clear for people. It was to make things more difficult to understand. And then He would explain the parable to His disciples, and that's what He's doing here in Matthew 13 and verse 18. So He's talking to His disciples, and He said, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," and many do that today, right? Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. These people were not called. See, they don't have understanding even. They just hear it. They hear the preaching, and, you know, it may sound kind of nice, but Satan acts on them as quickly as possible, and they never do grasp it. So they never are drawn to be baptized or anything like that. Verse 20, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. They're called. They understand. And they're happy about it, this new truth that they have. In verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So, maybe it's over the Sabbath day or the holy days or clean, unclean foods or whatever it is. They had understanding for a while, but they were not able to endure. So they were called, but really didn't act much upon the calling. Verse 22. He who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and he cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So, he had some understanding, and he became unfruitful. God has called them, but he didn't choose them. Let's look at someone who was called and chosen. Verse 23. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So this is someone who hears God's word, understands it. God has given him understanding. He or she repents, and then they do what God says. They act upon that word, they're baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, there's one thing yet to go besides being called and chosen, and that's being faithful. Being faithful was difficult too. Turn to Hebrews 11, if you will, story of some of the faithful. Hebrews 11, verse 17. And of course, this recounts the classic story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham underwent a tremendous test. None of us have had to go through something this severe. At least I don't think so. I haven't, and I'm glad I haven't. God won't test us above what we're able to endure, right? So he must have known that Abraham was able to endure quite a bit. It says in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And that's a very short sentence, isn't it? A lot to that. Can you imagine? He offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So God told him, Isaac is the one that is going to carry out, you know, the work that I have for you to do, and him, I'm going to do it through Isaac. And yet God said, I want you to offer up Isaac. Don't you think a lot of things went through Abraham's mind that night? Don't imagine he slept very much. He got up early in the morning and carried out the duty. And then just as he was ready to kill his son, slay his son, an angel intervened and told him, don't do that. And the reason was because God wanted to know about Isaac. You know, there's some things that God doesn't know about us, but he can tell through testing. God knows a lot about us, or he wouldn't call us, as Mr. Simpkins pointed out. But apparently he wants to be absolutely sure of us, that we're going to be loyal to him before he is going to allow us to be in his kingdom. He wants to be absolutely sure. And so he was with Abraham, because Abraham thought, in verse 19, says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Yeah, he was as good as dead when when Abraham raised up his knife there. And Abraham thought that he was going to have to carry it out and kill him, and that God would resurrect it. Well, it takes a lot of faith to do something like that. And so Abraham's called a father of the faithful. And I'm grateful that God has not tested me in that way. But he's going to test us too, because he demands our utmost loyalty. Demands that we put him first. Turn to Luke chapter 14, if you will. Luke 14. I remember this pretty well because when I was counseling for baptism, the minister read this to me, and it was kind of tough. So the first time I counseled for baptism, he asked me if I was ready, and I said, I don't think so. You know, I need to think about this for a while, and so I did. This is what it says in Luke 14, verse 26. Great multitudes went with him, Christ, and he turned and said to them, this got rid of a lot of the multitudes, I'm sure. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, and that should be translated love less by comparison, that's what it really means. God wants us to love our father and mother and children and wife and brothers and sisters. He says, if anyone does not love less by comparison, his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So there's things that we have to do, God wants us to do, trials that we have to go through to develop character that God needs for children who are going to be in his kingdom and given immense power and responsibility. So, he wants us to do that. Now turn to Matthew 24. God wants us to put him first. He wants to see where our loyalties lie, really. I mean, really. Do our loyalties lie in the material world or in being faithful to him? Matthew 24, starting in verse 9. Christ is talking. The disciples ask him a few of the signs of the end of the age. And Christ talks about kingdom against kingdom and famines and pestilences and earthquakes. And he said, these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. He's talking to his disciples, and that certainly happened to most of them. I think John is perhaps the only one who was not martyred. But it's for us too, you know, not every one of us, but some people will have to go through this. Some people will have to be martyred. In verse 10, many will betray and betray one another and will hate one another. In verse 12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Well, that's happening in this world. It's becoming more lawless and people are losing love, even natural affection. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end, and so there's a matter of endurance, isn't it? Being faithful. Who endures to the end shall be saved. And so that's what we need to do. Endure to the end. We don't know when that's going to be, but I mean, we're not going to live forever, as Mr. Mishnick has said. Incidentally, he's not doing real well, I don't believe. I think Mr. Elmore went down, Ken Elmore saw him at Big Sandy and said he didn't look very good. And he's been in the hospital since that time, had a little fluid buildup. And so he's back home now, but in writing, he's using the internet. So he's not too bad, you know, but still yet. He is 93, so he's not going to live forever. We have to endure to the end. But the good news is, it's worth it. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 18. Not 8:28, but 8 verse 18. All things do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. They do. Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul, who had gone through many trials and difficulties, including probably being stoned to death and then resurrected, And this is what he said in Romans 8 and verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that. What's he talking about? It's just, is he going to receive a crown and that's it? Well, that's good, you know, to do that. But there's a lot more to that. Let's turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation. It has something to say about us. Revelation 17. 17. Start in verse 12. Revelation 17, verse 12. It's talking about the end time just before Christ returns. There's a beast power that's doing quite well. The ten horns, which you saw, are the ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. That's in verse 12. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And these are of one mind, who give their power and authority to the beast. And these will make war with the Lamb, make war with Jesus Christ when he returns. And the Lamb will overcome them. Why is that? Well, it's because he's God. You know, he's Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, who's that going to be? You know, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, there's going to be a first resurrection. People in that first resurrection are going to meet him in the clouds. And they're going to be with him ever after. So that's already happened in the sequence here. Because he says, those who are with him, at the end of verse 14, those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 6. Well, Revelation 20 and verse 6. I was talking about the first resurrection. That's what we hope for if we're dead before Christ returns. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's on this earth. God's people who have his Holy Spirit are called and chosen. Right now, God is testing our faithfulness. Are we going to endure to the end? All the trials and the persecutions and the difficulties of this life are worth it. It's going to be worth it to be able to do something instead of looking at God's face or rolling around heaven or doing something, you know, worthless for eternity. We're going to be able to make a real difference in the lives of millions of people on this earth. A real difference. You know, people are elected to public office and they wish, I think a lot of them genuinely want to make a real difference and to help people change and to make a positive change in the world. But they find it's a little bit beyond them. But we, whom God has called and chosen, and who we hope will be faithful to the end, do have a chance to make a real difference in the world, to bring happiness and peace and prosperity to all the people of the world. And there are many, many people who need that in this world today. Eternal life in the kingdom of God, ruling with Jesus Christ, is worth it.